You are listening to Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.
Today is Palm Sunday, and a few minutes ago, as we were concluding worship, Pastor Tyler had you all raise your hands up and welcome the Lord. And I was standing back in the corner, and I just kind of looked across the auditorium, and I saw hands raised, and just reminded me of what happened on Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago when Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last time, entering into his last week of life here on earth. And they brought those palm branches, and they waved them, crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And today marks the first day of what we call Passion Week. It's the final week, as I said, that Jesus lived here on earth, and as he journeyed very intentionally during that last week, he had his eyes fixed and focused on the cross, the very reason that he came to the earth. If you've been following along with us over this last 40 days in the season of Lent, Lent officially ends on Good Friday, this coming Friday, and so some of you have been reading along in devotionals and being a part of that. I want to invite you to be a part of our Good Friday service if you want to come out this coming Friday at 7 p.m. right here in the auditorium. That's always a special service, a quiet service of reflecting on Christ's sacrifice, of course, that he gave himself for us, and preparing ourselves as we come to Easter Sunday to celebrate his resurrection. It is a beautiful day today, even though it's rainy outside. Look around the room this morning. I just want to say good morning to each and every one of you guys. It's good to see you. Good to see that you're here today. God is good. All the time. I'm going to conclude, actually, I said I was going to do it last week, but I'm extending our series, The Art of Neighboring, one more week. You know, I just decided to do it. I'm just going to do it. So I'm going to continue that series this morning and really, really end it today. But before I jump into that, I do want to make sure that I announce, if you haven't heard yet, last week my wife and I were talking a little bit about Pastor Tim Howard, our former lead pastor, and how he was not doing well. Pastor Tim is in heaven today. He went to heaven on Monday. And today he is without pain, without weakness. His heart is fully functioning, and he's celebrating with Donna today for sure. You know, we did have the pleasure, the honor of being able to visit with him last Saturday, and sat with him for a few minutes, and he was very, very lucid, and it was very clear that he was ready to go. There was no fear with him. One of the great things about knowing Christ is that you should have no fear of death. That death is actually just a doorway to a greater place. And sometimes I think, Lord, just take me now. Can we just go? He was fortunate to go before us. His son Brad and his grandson Drew were with him as he passed and held his hand. So please be praying for the family, Brad and Eric, his two sons, and the rest of the family as they process through this. We'll be announcing very soon the details of the service and the time of the service. Everyone will be invited to that if you want to be a part of that. It'll be coming in April. So we'll be celebrating his life, a man that's certainly worthy of honor. And so I'll be looking forward to be a part of that. Let me begin my message today by asking you a question. Is your neighborhood where you live, is it better because you're there? If you were to actually leave your neighborhood, would your friends say, "Thank God"? Or would they say, "Man, God, please send somebody else like that neighbor"? It's an important thing for us to understand our call as followers of Christ is all about the kind of neighbor that we are to our actual neighbors. It's not just about how nice you are to the people that are sitting around you at church. It's about how you are in everyday life in the place that you live. My mother-in-law, Sue Mama, is what we called her. Sue Mama, who passed away, I think it's, 8 years ago now, 5 years ago, on this weekend, not too long ago. When she moved into her neighborhood, she made a difference. you talked to Sue Mama, and you very, very quickly found out who was in her neighborhood, what their names were. If people didn't do their lawns very well, she would help them out. She'd just do them for them. Sue Mama had a way of splitting her plants, and you would find particularly her calla lilies in other people's gardens to this day, down up and down the street, back in front yards of her neighbors contain the calla lilies that she took from her garden, because she was a woman who understood how to love her neighbors. She made a difference in her neighborhood. For her, she was on a mission to make sure that her neighbors knew that she was there and she was there for them and that she was going to be a part of their lives. I believe that our responsibility is to be that kind of neighbor. This is the way that Jesus says it in John chapter 13. He said, "A new commandment I give to you." Now, when he says a new commandment, it's an interesting phrase. The Bible scholars will tell you that when he said a new commandment, he's not just saying one more commandment. He's actually saying the most important commandment. He's actually saying this is the thing that's more important now than everything else that I have told you up to this point. He said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." Would you say love one another? "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Now, what an incredible challenge Jesus levies to each and every follower is that he looks at them and he says, not just love your neighbor as yourself, but he says to them, "Just as I have loved you, you also now, and turn and love your neighbor. Just as I have loved you." I think it's appropriate on Palm Sunday that we'd spend a little bit of time talking about Jesus and the way that he loved us, and the way that he actually decided to move into our neighborhood. My claim today is this, that Jesus moved into your neighborhood and changed everything. Is it time perhaps for you to move into your own neighborhood? Some of us, we might have been living in our neighborhood for maybe many years, but are we really present in the way that Jesus has called us to be present? I'm going to read this to you just so that I get it right. 2,000 years ago, Jesus moved into our neighborhood. He came down from heaven, took on flesh, lived a perfect and sinless life, announced the good news that the day had come when every debt between man and God was canceled, went to the cross and died in our place, and then was resurrected on the third day, once and forever, declaring his victory over sin and the grave. Now, when I say Jesus moved into the neighborhood, I don't only mean that he left heaven and came to earth, but that when he actually left heaven, he gave up his rights as a member of the Godhead, as a member of the Trinity, and took on humanity so that he could become like us in order to stand in our place. What Jesus did was something that we could not do. He came and lived a life that we could not live, went to the cross and died a life that he did, died a death that he did not deserve, so that we could live a life that we don't deserve. That act of Jesus leaving heaven and coming to earth today is really what I want to talk about. My hope this morning, and I was actually pretty nervous this week. As I was preparing for this, I told my wife, "Babe, I don't know if I can do this right. Whenever you talk about Jesus, you're talking about the most important person in the universe, the most important person that there is." And so when we talk about Jesus, it's so critical for us to talk about him in the right way. It's really easy. Do you know it's really easy to end up believing in a Jesus that's not the Jesus of Scripture? There are many versions of Jesus. There are many Jesuses out there. There are many Jesuses all around, right? There are many Chewies, right? Chewy is the nickname for Jesus in Spanish. There are many versions of Jesus. It's very possible for us to end up believing in a version of Jesus that's not actually Jesus. It's possible for you to end up believing in a version of Jesus that's sort of a Jesus made in your own image, that sort of is sized like you. It's possible for you to believe in a Jesus that is given to you, or the version of Jesus is given to you by the culture. The culture will say all kinds of things that Jesus, yeah, he was a wise man, he was a good teacher, he demonstrated the way for us, but that he was nothing more than human. There's all kinds of versions of Jesus, and the truth is that you have to be careful to believe in the right one. It's possible to believe in the wrong one. What concerns me is if you believe in the wrong Jesus, can you really be saved if you don't know Jesus? See, if you just know some other Jesus, some version of Jesus, can you really receive salvation from him? There's only one Jesus that offers salvation. So it's important that we would know him. I mean, it's important that we would actually understand to the best of our ability who he is. So when we go to Scripture, what we try to do is we try to understand this God-man. We try to understand this Jesus that God the Father sent to the earth so that we could follow him and so that we could worship him better. So what I want to do this morning is do a little theology with you, if I can. I'm not gonna try to be boring about it, but the reason I want to do it is because it's really important for us to get the right Jesus. It's really important for us to know some things about him. Hosea, the prophet in the Old Testament, says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." And I think sometimes we can get way too simplistic about who Jesus is in particular. And we have to be very, very careful that when we're coming to Jesus, we understand that we're coming to the Lion of the tribe of Judah and to the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. And if we're not careful, we like the Lamb. Oh, isn't the Lamb cute? Oh, Jesus, yeah, he's okay with me. Jesus, yeah, he cleans up my messes. He's a nice and cuddly God. He sort of helps me out when I need help. That's the Lamb. We all love the Lamb. We forget he's also the Lion who comes with a sword, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has all authority and all power, and he actually will bring to justice and make all things right at the end of time. And if we're not careful, we'll just stick with the cuddly Jesus, and we won't actually know Jesus. Paul says, I want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. I want to actually enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. I actually want to encounter this person that is Jesus. Listen, Jesus is not just an idea. He doesn't just offer to us a way of living. He is the person that in him we receive life. Through him we receive salvation. See, he is here today actually offering to each one of us a relationship with him. There is actually an entering into the I am that is Jesus himself. And as we step into that relationship with him, then we begin to discover, oh, this whole following Christ is not about trying to do right over wrong. It's not trying to live a good and moral life. No. Actually, there's a very, very important reality that we many times miss, that we have to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. So I'm going to talk to you this morning about how Jesus is a neighbor that changed everything for us. And I want to begin in Philippians and in chapter 2. And for some of us today, this is going to be review. This is some very fundamental, important understanding about who Jesus is. But for all of us, whether it's review or whether it's the first time you're hearing this, my hope is that at the end of the message, we all have greater reason to praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That when we come in next week for Easter, we actually come in a little bit more understanding of who he is and a little bit more willing to give our hearts and souls and our lives to him. If you want to follow along in notes this morning, about all the notes, all the fill in the blanks, it's in the Church Center app. If you don't have the Church Center app, you probably can't be saved, but we'll pray for you and hope that you can. But you can download that on all your devices. And on the Church Center app, if you just identify Koinonia as your church, you can get to the notes to today. It's got all the verses and all the outlines. We're going to start in Philippians chapter 2, and it says this in verse 6. Speaking of Jesus, this is the Apostle Paul, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, would you say nature? Paul here says nature twice in these two verses, and it's a very important word because what he's saying is he's saying something fundamental about who Jesus is. He's identifying this Jesus, as one that's different than every other offering of Jesus. He's saying this guy, Jesus Christ, the one who walked in the flesh, he was in his very nature God, that he was fully divine. He actually was pre-existent before eternity, before he came to the earth, in it all eternity, with the Godhead, with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in his nature, as he came down to earth, he didn't stop being God. And he says also, in his nature, he is human. In his very nature, he takes on the form, that is the flesh. He takes on in the incarnation. That word incarnation simply means in the flesh, incarne. That he has actually robed himself in humanity. That he is fully God and fully man. In your notes, I just put this. Number one, when Jesus moved into the neighborhood, it was God who moved in. See, the world would tell us many things about Jesus. They might say Jesus is less than God. He was God-like. He was empowered by the Spirit of God. But the truth is, if we read the scripture, we see that he was fully God. That he had all of the nature and the God substance within himself. From all eternity, like I said, he existed with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the nature of God? God's nature is all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing, all-loving, all-good, all-perfect. All of those divine attributes that when you look at the Godhead, you know, that ain't me. And Jesus actually says this about himself. Jesus says in John 8:58 that he was God. He says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now that phrase "I am" is an important phrase, right? He's actually saying that phrase to a group of Jewish people. When he says "I am," he actually ticks them off, because these Jews knew exactly what he was saying. He was referring to the exact phrase that God used of himself when Moses encountered the burning bush and says, "Who are you?" And God says to him, "I am that I am." And here Jesus is saying, "Truly I say to you, before Abraham your father was, I am." That is, I have existed even from the very beginning. See, all that you understand, Jewish people, about who you're following comes from the father Abraham. But you know who's greater than the father Abraham? Me, Jesus. I have always existed. I am that I am. And so Jesus says about himself that he's God, and he says it over and over again. This is not the only verse that you can find it. And you have to actually wrestle with that. You have to, if you're not so sure that Jesus is God, you got to go, well, either he's confused, or he's a liar, or he's God. The disciples, or the other authors of scripture, also say this. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning," speaking of Jesus, "was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." When Jesus moved into the neighborhood, God moved into the neighborhood. Now, what's interesting about what Jesus did when he moved into the neighborhood, it says it there as we began in Philippians chapter 2. It says that he gave up those rights of divinity, those rights of his nature of Godhood. What does that mean? Well, it means that he, for a period of time, laid aside some of the things, some of the expressions of Godhood in order for him to come down and take on flesh. Well, what do I mean? Well, for example, you can't be everywhere all at once if you're in a body. You can't actually know everything if you're in a human mind and you're operating through a human mind. There's some things about taking on flesh, taking on humanity, that are really, well, frankly, they're very humbling. Let's say it that way. Taking on the form, lowering down yourself and coming now into humanity. Number two, when Jesus moved into the neighborhood, he became like us. Now, the thing is that Jesus didn't just look like a human. He actually was human. He actually took on the full nature of humanity in the same way that we are human, spirit, soul, and body. He also took on our humanity and became like us in every
way. John 1:14 says it this way: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I love how that same verse reads in the Message translation. He says it this way: the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. He actually showed up where we were. He actually came close to us. See, we tend to not like religious people because religious people are always high and mighty, and they always got their nose up, and they're always trying to stay clean, and they're always concerned about who they're associating with, and they're always concerned about their reputation. Religious people, there's something about them that you just go, ugh. Because they're always keeping you at arm's length until you've proven to them that you're good enough to hang out with them. There's something nasty about religious people. And here God is. He says, I love my kids so much, even though I'm perfect, even though I'm pure, even though I'm holy, even though I understand they ain't all that, I'm moving into the neighborhood. I'm actually risking my reputation. I'm going to give up some of my rights. I'm going to lower myself down to their level because I'm not interested in sticking my nose up at them. I'm not interested in crossing my arms and judging them and saying, man, wait until you figure it out. Maybe tomorrow, try again. You can be good enough for me to accept you. No, he shows up in the neighborhood. He takes on flesh, not just to look like us, but to become us. His humanity is so real that it's just like ours. I don't have this verse on the screen, but you might write it down if you're taking notes. Hebrews chapter 2 says it this way: for this reason, he had to be made like them, like us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus comes so close to us. He understands. See, that's why when we come to Jesus, we come to a God who actually understands what it's like to be us. He understands what it's like to be tempted. He understands what it's like to be stuck with you. Don't you get tired of being stuck with you sometimes? I get tired of being stuck with me sometimes, right? Jesus that we come to understands that. He's not just some far-off God who is lobbing us some moral advice. He actually gets down into the pig pen with us and says, hey, I'm here. I'm in the neighborhood. I've come to make a difference. I've come to show up in your life. He was fully human in every way. Now this is the question I think that would bring us to, and is simply this: did Jesus really have to move into our neighborhood? And I think sometimes we ask this, is like, did Jesus really have to come and die? Did God have to come and take on flesh? Because why couldn't God just decide to forgive us, right? We've heard that thing. Why can't God just fix the thing? Why can't he just work it out? What is it about this whole thing that said that Jesus had to move into the neighborhood? And I would just say it simply this way: Jesus moved into the neighborhood because we needed him to. Because if we didn't have him in the neighborhood, then he couldn't provide, we couldn't get to God. Why? Well, it's simply this, and I've said it this way before. Why? Because we wrecked the car. I like that analogy, right? There's the thing about, I've wrecked some cars in my history in driving, and there's something about wrecking a car that is powerful. And even if you wreck the car, I've wrecked my dad's car, for example. That's always ugly, right? Even if I get forgiven, the car still has to be fixed. Right? It's not just a matter of saying, no, that's no big deal. I got it. You're forgiven. There's actually this thing that has been broken and damaged, and you actually have to, there has to be something done to it. It has to be repaired. It has to be replaced. It's not enough just to say, I forgive you. Well, who's going to pay the bill? There has to be something that happens to make this broken thing right. And in the same way, our humanity, we have broken it. We have wrecked it. We have taken it and we've driven it through the mud. We got a wonderful gift from the Father, but you know, I don't know about you. I know about myself. There's something in me that just has to go take that thing out and crash it. And because God is fully love, He looks at that and He says, son and daughter, I see what you've done, and I love you enough to do something about it. I love you enough to forgive you. I love you enough to come close to you. But He's fully love, but He's also fully just. Right? That means He's fully righteous. Now, well, what does it mean for God to be fully just? It means that God is going to take everything that is wrong, and He's going to make it right. God is going to take everything that is broken and He's going to repair it. Justice is this sense that when someone breaks the law requires that something be paid or replaced in order to make things right. And have you noticed that there are some things that happen in this earth that they are so bad and so wicked that it just doesn't seem like there's any way to fix it here? I remember my uncle one time hearing about, I think it was a child being abused, and he said, there is no penalty on earth that's sufficient for this. There's some things that cannot be repaired just by saying, I forgive you or I love you. So here you have a God that is fully just and righteous. He's also fully loving. He's both of those things, and the intersection of those two qualities is what actually requires for Jesus to move in to the neighborhood. This is how it says it in the hymn In Christ Alone. This is a song that was written in the early 2000s. It says this: In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. It goes on in verse 2, says, In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, that gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones He came to save. And this is what I want you to catch. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. Now that phrase, the wrath of God, is a little scary. Scares me a little bit. The wrath of God just refers to God's determination, His righteous determination, and His intense anger and judgment against sin and evil. See, God is not blind to evil in the world. He actually wants to do something about it. And as a matter of fact, every time evil has come and stolen something, God has taken account. And He's actually going to make those things right at the end of the day. See, the wrath of God speaks of that justice that is required when the law is broken, when things have been done that should not have been done. And someone has to make things right. That is the justice of God. That is the righteousness of God that says, hey, sin has broken the way that things are, and something has to be done in order to cover these people that are full of wickedness. The thing that I love is this, and this is the way that I wrote it down, is that justice does what is right to the lawbreaker, but love figures out how to make it right with the lawbreaker. God is fully just, and he is fully loving, which means he must make sure that a payment is made in order to make things right. But he's gonna figure out a way, because of his love, to make it right with the lawbreaker. Isaiah 53:10 says this, "This is what God had in mind all along." This is the prophet Isaiah speaking about Jesus 600 years before Jesus came to the earth. "This is what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him." See, there on the cross is the intersection of God's love and his justice. A payment that was required, that God took in our place, Jesus. And there, as he died on the cross, taking on all of our sin, God's righteous wrath, actually the scripture describes it as the fist of God, was laid upon him to require out of him all that justice, all of that punishment that we deserved. Jesus took it on himself, expressing the fullness of God's love for us. Had Christ not been a man, he couldn't be in our place. See, it's not just enough for God to come down. He had to come down and become a man so that he would be just like us. You know, Jesus became so much like us that today he's still a human. That today Jesus still has a body. He's fully God. He's fully man still to this day. He's actually seated at the right hand of God. He's looking today down on us and down on all the world. It says that he's seated on a throne of grace, a throne of mercy. He's actually waiting and calling for all those who would come in and hear the good news of the relationship that he's offering, of the price that he paid for each one of us who didn't deserve it, who simply are willing to reach out and take a hold of it. He's saying, "Would all of you come in, because I paid the price for you?" And today he's in a body. Still today, in heaven, when we're with him, he will be in a body, forever limited like we're limited, forever identifying with us. And only one who was perfect and sinless could actually stand in our place on the cross and win the victory over sin and over death. What does it mean for us today? What does it mean that Jesus became flesh? That he was fully God and fully man and came down to the cross and die. Well, it means this, that in Christ, we now have access to his divine nature. See, now, it's not just that your sins have been paid for. I mean, that's a pretty big deal. But there's something beyond that. See, there's actually been a payment for you, but now there is an invitation into a whole new way of living, a whole new energy source. A whole new life flow. That is the divine nature of the Father that's available to us. This is how Peter says it in 2 Peter. He says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." I don't know about you, but I want to participate in the divine nature, right? I've seen my nature. I've looked at myself, and I know there's a different nature that is much, much better and greater. As a follower of Christ, I've actually experienced his divine nature. There's been moments when I've stepped into that place where I didn't have any more love, and I reached out for his divine nature, and there was a flow of love that wasn't there before. There was an ability to forgive the thing that I didn't think that I could forgive. There was actually an ability to stand when I was running out of energy and I was about to crumble. There was an ability to run from temptation when it seemed like it was going to be impossible, it was going to overtake me. Why? Because the divine nature is accessible to us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus won for us not only the victory over sin and death, but he won for us now the right to be partakers of the very God nature that he himself carried, uniting man and God to ever. Praise God. Praise God for that. Now, I'm going to close the service in a few moments. I'm going to say a few more things. But what I want to do right now is I just want to have you bow your head right where you're at, and even in this moment, because I was just thinking about this point of his divine nature. And I know that you're like me and that you need that. I know that we're the kind of people that need a touch from heaven, and not just a momentary touch, not just a momentary flow, not just a thing of coming to church and getting a good lesson, but actually a life flow from heaven that is a continual source of power to change things and to transform things from the inside out. And I, even just right now, I just want to pray, and I want you, right where you're at, to reach out for his divine nature, to reach out for his strength and his grace and his healing and his forgiveness and his encouragement and in his life. Lord, we reach out right now. We reach out right now. We reach out right now, Jesus, to the one who came and moved into our neighborhood. We're just saying, Lord, without you, we don't have hope. Without you, we don't have enough strength. Without you, we don't have enough willpower. We need, Lord, what you have to offer. We recognize our brokenness and our limitation, and we're just even right now asking you, Jesus, would you please give us, would you give us, Lord, your strength, your life, your nature. Lord, for all those times and all those ways that we have relied on our own strength and gone into our own way and tried to do things out of our own wisdom, Lord, we're just asking for forgiveness and we're asking for your way. Holy Spirit, would you come even right now and would you fill us once again, maybe even for the first time? Maybe you're not even sure what that is. Would you just ask the Holy Spirit, would you come and would you fill me? Would you change me? Lord, would you wash me and would you cleanse me? All the ways that I have been thinking wrong, all the ways that I have been doing wrong, all the ways that I have been wanting wrong. Lord, would you now just begin to change my very nature? Holy Spirit, would you fill us once again in the name of Jesus? Amen. Verse 3. In Christ alone, that song just goes on to say, there in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, we'll celebrate this next weekend, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. And let me just go back to where we started and the question that I began with this morning. I asked you, is your neighborhood better because you're there? This is really where the rubber meets the road, as we've been talking about in this series. This is the place where we live out the very thing that Jesus has commanded us to live. To love our neighbor. And as he said in John, just as I have loved you, you're to love your neighbor. We started with Philippians chapter 2, and I said there that Paul describes Jesus, who being in the very nature God, gave up his rights, took on flesh. Just in the verse right before that, Paul says, in the same way that Jesus did. Now you. See, there's actually a thing that we enter into when we come into relationship with Christ. We don't just get to be saved. There's actually now a purpose for our life. There's a purpose for our being present here, and that purpose is to now have the same attitude that Jesus had, who gave up all of his rights and moved into the neighborhood to change things. Maybe you're in your neighborhood. I would just say not maybe. You are in your neighborhood for the purposes of God. You're not in your neighborhood because it's got a great school district or it had the house that you loved or it was all for whatever reason that you think you're there. The real reason that you're there is to be Jesus to your neighbors. It's to actually lower yourself just a little bit, just like Christ did, to make room for them, to build relationship with them, to love on them, even those neighbors and especially those neighbors that don't seem like they're interested, who don't get it, especially the ones that rub you the wrong way. We're actually called to come into our neighborhood because Jesus came into ours. After all, how real is your faith if it's not real to your neighbors? Can I have that? I'm going to close in just a second, but before I do that, we've been talking about walk the block, and as you came in the door, some of you might have noticed that we've got a pile of these bags, which are invitations, and there's some candy in there. There's a balloon in there. They're designed. There's packets of 8 of them. They're designed for you to invite your neighbors. So just in case you need a reason to go and have a conversation with your neighbors, we're going to give you one. And the invitation today is that you would take one of these. And do me a favor, take one per family or something, unless you're like, you're really, really, really an overachiever. Don't take them for the candy inside. They're not for you. Now, you could just take one of these. There's 8 of them, like I said. You could take them and you could doorbell ditch and you could leave them at your neighbor's door. But that's not what we're shooting for. What we're shooting for is beginning to connect with those that are around us. To actually build relationship with them. Might give you an excuse to know their name. If you don't, to introduce yourself. Hey, I'm, you know, Andrew, I live across the street. Hey, been here for 10 years. Kind of embarrassed that I don't know your name yet. I wanted to see, you know, if maybe you got plans for church next week, or invite you to our Easter service. What's your name, by the way? So sorry that I don't know it. And just actually reach out. There's in here a little card. It's not just an invitation. There's a card with a prayer blessing on it, and it's designed to actually be something of value to them. Nobody needs more trash to throw away. And so we actually want to do something that would be a blessing to them. There's also out there, and this is separate, there's a pile of these praying through your neighborhood guides. And I just want to encourage you to grab one of those. This is a very simple strategy for how you can begin to prayer walk your neighborhood. Some ideas, I think, for 30 days of doing that. There's nothing like beginning to pray and walk in your neighborhood. You'll watch God start to change your heart. You know, you'll be walking down the street, and if you're nervous that your neighbors are going to think that you're weird because they see you talking right back to yourself, put in your AirPods or something and act like you're on the phone if you're really nervous about that. But as you start to walk through your neighborhood and you start to pray for your neighbors and you start to actually invite God's presence and His kingdom to come in this neighborhood, in this street, in this cul-de-sac, in this house, Lord, this house right here, I'm praying for them. This house right here, I'm praying that you would come and you would visit them, that your heaven would be opened over them, that they would be hungry for you if they don't know you, Lord, that they'd start to actually hunger and thirst for the things of God, that there would be an open door to heaven that would happen. They'd wake up even tomorrow morning and something would change inside of them and they'd start reaching out for you, Lord. I'm praying for this house right here and the marriage that's in this house, Lord. I'm praying that there would be forgiveness and healing and life and something would begin to change in this house. So you start to do that, it starts to change your heart for your neighbors. And God starts to use you in a way that maybe you never thought you could be used before. It gets a lot easier to love the people that are in your neighborhood when you start to receive God's heart for them. Would you bow your head right now? Let me just give you an invitation, a couple of people right now. First of all, if you're this morning, if you're just struggling with this whole idea of being a good neighbor, and maybe you're just kind of thinking, man, I don't know how to do this. I don't feel good about doing this. I feel like I'm a failure doing this. I mean, maybe other people, you got it all figured out. But as far as me, I'm concerned, this whole neighbor thing sounds really difficult. And I just want to pray for you that the Lord would help you because He's here to help us.
And if that's you, would you just raise your hand? Because I just want to pray for you. And I'm raising my hand here too. Lord, help me actually stretch out beyond my own comfort zone. Help me stretch out beyond my own patterns. Lord, for every hand that's raised right now, I'm just praying, Lord, especially for these ones, for us. God, that you would give us your heart for our neighbors, that you'd help us step outside of our comfort zone, that you'd give us a fresh understanding of your calling for us to be, Lord, present as salt and light for our neighbors. Jesus, would you fill us afresh? And would you give us and help your mission and help us walk on point for you in the name of Jesus. Go ahead and put those hands down. One more group I want to pray for if you're here today. And we've been talking about Jesus moving into the neighborhood and how Jesus came to the earth and he gave his life and he died for us. He went to the cross to make a way for us to heaven. But if he hasn't, he might have moved into your neighborhood, but if he hasn't yet moved into your heart, today's the day of invitation for you. You might be here, and that's a nice idea, but you don't actually know Jesus. You don't have a relationship with him. And I just want to tell you, today is a great day. The thing that he did on the cross was for you. The thing that he did 2,000 years ago, when the intersection of God's justice and God's love was demonstrated for all time, once and for all, in the person of Jesus Christ, that's for you. And when we reach out to him, what Jesus does is he covers us and he invites us into a relationship with God. He actually opens the door to heaven. It is a free-for-all for all those who want to come in to the kingdom of God today. If you're feeling like you're not right with him, he says, I'll make you right with God today. If you're feeling like I've done too much that was wrong, he says, I took care of that on the cross. I'm the one that for all time has actually dealt with every sin, everything that you've ever done, and everything that you ever will do. That's the work of the cross. And if you need that today and you don't have it, would you just raise your hand just by an indication of saying, I want in. Jesus, I want that. I don't even fully understand it. Yeah, I see those hands. I don't even fully understand it. But Lord, I'm reaching for it today because I know, Lord, that you are more than me. And so I'm asking for you today. Thanks for raising those hands, guys. Go ahead and put your hands down. I'm going to pray for you in just a second. What I'm going to do is this. I'm going to ask everybody to stand up. And I'm actually going to invite those who raise their hand to come down here. Now listen, you don't have to come down here. I know that. This is not like a forced thing. I'm not trying to trick you into anything. But I do believe if you raise your hand, we've got people that pray for you this morning, and there's something that happens right here that puts an exclamation point on the decision that you made by raising your hand. Because what began today with you inviting Jesus into your life and taking that risk, you began a new life. It doesn't end there, it starts there. And so if you raise your hand, I want to invite you to come up. As you're coming up right now, meet me right here, I'm going to pray for you. As they're coming down, would you, everybody else, yeah, you can give them a hand, I love that. Right here, guys, that's awesome. As they're coming down, would you turn to your neighbor, everybody in the house, not in a bullying way, but say to them, do you need to go down? And if so, I'll go down with you, and then come down with them, because I know sometimes it's hard to come down by yourself. If you need Christ today, if you need a relationship with him, just make your way down. Yep. This is beautiful, guys. It's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Right here, guys. Right here. Wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I'm going to have the prayer teams come up just right behind you guys, and they're going to begin to stand behind you. We're going to pray for you right now, and then they're going to continue to pray for you. It's beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. All right, prayer people, come on up. Church, would you just extend your hands to these wonderful people up here this morning? Thank you, God. If you're standing up here, you guys might just put your hands kind of out like you're receiving something from the Lord. Because we're just asking him today. We're asking him to visit us. We're asking him for salvation. We're asking him to wash us. We're asking for a new life. Lord, we're just praying right now. We thank you for the gift. It's a gift, God. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. There's no way that we can ever come to a place where somehow we've done enough good to get it, Lord. You just have given it to us, the gift of salvation, the gift of relationship, the gift of cleansing us from the inside out, of a new and fresh start, of new life. Lord, we're praying right now for every person that's up here as they're entering into that new relationship with you, Lord, that you would make them a new creature. Thank you that your word says the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Thank you that today in this moment is an hour of visitation, an hour of transformation, an hour
power of change. Lord, we even declare over these ones, we pray for them and we bless them. We declare over them that the enemy no longer has hold on you, that today is a new day. It's a day of victory. It's a day when you're walking into a new place, that you're moving from one kingdom into the kingdom of light, that today life is different because God is present, that the door of heaven has come open. So Lord, we reach out for you today, Jesus, for everything that is in the past, we declare and ask that you would break it, for every sin that we come carrying in, that you would cover us and forgive us, and that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit. Fill every man, every woman, every young person standing up here in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this moment. We thank you that it's a moment of change. It's a moment of sealing. It's a moment of before and after. Lord, we bless them. We say, God, over their lives, let their lives shine like diamonds, shine in the brightness of the sky. We pray that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. You can join us in person on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. or online at the same times, including Saturday and Sunday at 6 p.m. Visit our website at kchanford.com. Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.